Some Christians have a need to prove to others that they are spiritual. They say and do things to sort of prove their spirituality. For instance, they talk about the amount of time that they spend in prayer every day, the great sacrifices that they have made. They throw some scriptures in the middle of a conversation, or they talk about their efforts to lead someone to the Lord. They really try to prove their spirituality, but it is not proven that way. This morning in our text, Paul is going to talk about godly giving, not a very popular topic. While talking about the proper way to give, he will show us that godly giving not only proves the sincerity of one's love, but it also proves spirituality. So today we are going to learn about godly giving. So please turn to our text. We are still in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1, as we continue where we stopped last Sunday. This chapter is divided into two simple parts. We see two things in there. First, the examples of giving, verses 1 to 9. And then the exploration of giving, verses 10 to 24. The beauty of teaching through the Bible verse by verse is that it forces us to deal with issues we might otherwise conveniently choose to avoid. Chapters 8 and 9 here are an example of this. They deal exclusively with the subject of giving. Most people cringe when the subject of giving comes up. The Corinthian congregation probably felt the same way. But godly giving is part of Christianity. Nothing we can do. It is part of it. God wants us to know about godly giving, and he has written it in his word. So chapters 8 and 9 deal with the missionary offering that Paul received for the believers in Jerusalem. They had lost many things as a result of their conversion to Christianity. They could not find a job. Nobody would hire a turncoat. They were disowned by their family and their friends. They were in serious trouble. The Jerusalem church had given the gospel to the Gentiles. So Paul encouraged the Gentile churches to return the favor and to give financially to feed their Jewish brothers. It was for them that Paul was taking an offering. So while these chapters focus primarily on a specific missionary relief offering, they help us to grasp some of the principles and the promises of godly giving. These two chapters contain the best teaching in the Bible about Christian stewardship and godly giving. So Paul continues his letter to the Corinthians, and he says here in chapter 8, "Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering to the saints." Now, the northern part of Greece was called Macedonia. It included what is known today as Albania. The southern part was called Achaia, and the city of Corinth was in the southern region of Achaia. So Paul pointed first to the Macedonians as a prime example of generous giving. These were the churches of Philippi, the church of Thessalonica, and the church of Berea. About a year earlier, the believers in Corinth had promised to collect money for the poor in Jerusalem. And we'll see that in verse 10 here. First Corinthians had instructed them, that letter of First Corinthians had instructed them to simply set aside some money every week for the offering. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. But they failed to get started. So Paul wrote to encourage them in a diplomatic way that it is very important to do what we have promised to do. The Corinthians had volunteered to contribute, but their good intentions did not turn into practical help. Paul made another appeal to them here. He mentioned the example of the Macedonian churches who had become involved entirely on their own initiative, though deeply poor and greatly afflicted, in verse 2. They were going through a hard time, but they realized that our people in worse shape. So they were interested in helping those people in Jerusalem. So the way in which the Macedonians showed that they had received the grace of God was by their generosity. Generosity proves spirituality. Few unbelievers are very generous. So the first thing that we see is where the gift, the tithes, the offering should be brought. God said three times in the Old Testament, in Deuteronomy chapter 12, in Nehemiah chapter 12, in Malachi chapter 3, that they should be brought to the temple, the place where they worship God. In the New Testament, we were told in 1 Corinthians chapter 16 that they were to bring it to the church. And here we see that the people in Macedonia were to bring it to the churches. So even though it is brought to the church, it is not given to the church. Never give to a church. It is given to God. If a Christian does not bring his tithes and offerings to his church, then it shows that his heart is not really in the ministry of that church. Jesus said in Matthew 6:21, "Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Individual giving for other ministries and other missionaries are certainly allowed to be made. But we know Paul received help from many individuals as a missionary. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, he tells us. But our first obligation is to the church where we fellowship and where we are fed spiritually. There were other unique features about their generosity. Number one, their giving did not equal their ability. It went beyond their ability. Verse 3. Another thing, they were freely willing. Verse 3. They gave without being pressured, coaxed, or tricked. That's the right way to give. No one should be pressured to give to God. And number three, they were determined to give in verse 4. They begged Paul for the privilege to help, imploring us with much urgency, Paul said. Maybe Paul hesitated to accept their kindness, knowing how poor they were. But they would not take no for an answer. They wanted to be allowed to give. It is possible to give generously, but not give enthusiastically. A preacher said, "I should give until it hurts." And a stingy church member said, "It hurts just to think about giving." And many Christians feel like him. They hurt at the thought. My father used to watch the service on TV. And when they passed the collection, he turned the TV off. The Macedonian churches needed no prompting, no reminding, as did the church of Corinth. They were more than willing to share in the collection. They even begged to be included. How many times have you heard a Christian beg for somebody to take his offering? It's pretty rare. I've never seen that. Someone may say or make the statement, "Let's take an offering," and put nothing in. I've seen that. So in the first four verses here, we see a basic principle of giving. Principle number one, outward circumstances and difficulties should not hinder generosity. A person is generous or is not generous at all. The generous will give less while going through difficulties, but still he will give. He wants to give, regardless. The Macedonian churches were not giving out of their abundance. Like the widow in the temple, they were giving generously out of their poverty. Generously does not mean abundantly, but proportionately. Making $200 and giving $20 is more generous than making $2,000 and giving $100. Notice that they did not give because they had to give, but because they wanted to give. Their giving exceeded their financial ability. They viewed this special offering as a privilege, not an obligation. Giving is viewed as a grace here in verse 1 and again in verse 7. It is not a burden, it is not a business, and it is not a duty. Joy and generosity are twins. They accompany one another. Non-generous people have no joy because joy accompanies generosity. Paul goes on and he says in verse 5, "And this they did, not as we had hoped, but first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God." So we urge Titus that as he had begun, so he would also complete this grace in you as well. So when Paul said in verse 5, first they gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God, he meant that first of all, before giving any money to anybody, they gave themselves to God. They committed their lives to God, as it is the will of God. Then they willingly gave themselves to Paul and his companion in the sense that they willingly offered to help with the collection for Jerusalem. Contributions to the work of the Lord, said J. Campbell Morgan, are only valuable as they are the gift of those who are themselves yielded to God. Christians who are not yielded to God should not give to God. So the second principle, principle number two, all financial giving should be preceded by self-giving. They first gave themselves to the Lord. So the financial giving of those who have not given themselves to the Lord is useless. It will accomplish nothing. Giving to God is the work for the work of God should be done by the people of God. And Paul continues and he says in verse 7, "But as you abound in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all diligence, and in your love for us, see that you abound in this grace also. I speak not by commandment, but I am testing the sincerity of your love by the diligence of others." Since the Corinthians were outstanding in many ways, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all diligence, and in love, verse 7, Paul wanted them to excel in the matter of giving. It is possible for a Christian to excel in all those things, but not in giving. God loves a cheerful giver, the Bible says. So in his first letter, Paul had commended them for their knowledge and their speech, only two things. But here he added several other virtues that they had. It is interesting to me that generosity is on the same spiritual level of importance as faith, knowledge, diligence, even love. It is pretty important to be generous. Generosity, like any of those things, proves spirituality. Paul clarifies it in verse 8, that he was not commanding this in a harsh and legalistic way. He wanted to put the sincerity of their love to the test, especially in the light of the sincerity of the Macedonian Christian. So we see another interesting thing about giving in verse 8 and in verse 24. Giving measures the sincerity of our love. We can measure the sincerity of God's love for us. We can measure the sincerity of his love by what he gave. What did he give? He gave his only son, gave everything he had. Giving always measures the sincerity of one's love. What we give and how we follow through on our commitment to give are valid tests of our love. Generosity not only proves spirituality, but it also proves love. Then Paul stated in verse 8 that he did not speak by commandment. He did not mean to say that this is not inspired of God. He meant that giving should come from a willing heart because the person loves God and God loves a cheerful giver. They should not need to be commanded. Never give when you are commanded. Giving from commandment isn't giving at all. We call this kind of giving taxation. You are commanded to give. So many Christians believe that they can love without giving. Well, they need to read 1 John chapter 3, verses 17 and 18. It says there that it is not possible. Imagine if God had loved us without giving us his only son. Where would we be today? Oh, I love you, but I'm sorry, you're in trouble. God bless you people down there. Now he did something. He gave. So Paul introduced in verse 9 one of the greatest verses in this letter. For you know the grace, again the generosity, of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you, through his poverty, might become rich. So after the Macedonian example of giving, he brought another example of giving. And this time, he painted a lovely portrait of the most generous person who ever lived. The word grace is used in a variety of ways in the New Testament, but here the meaning is unmistakably generosity. How generous was the Lord Jesus? He gave all that he had to his last drop of blood for our sake. He was willing to become poor so we could become eternally rich. This verse teaches the pre-existence of the Lord Jesus. When was he rich? Certainly not when he came into this world, born in Bethlehem. And certainly not during the 33 years that he lived here on this earth. He was wandering as a homeless stranger in the world that his own hands had made. He had nowhere to lay his head, the Bible says. He was rich previously, when he was dwelling with the Father in the courts of heaven. But he became poor for our sakes. Then it should be our greatest joy to give all that we are and all that we have to him. No argument can be more powerful than this in the midst of Paul's discussion about Christian giving, saying that Christ gave his life. My heart goes out to people who are not generous, who will not give anything to anyone, who will not even give to God, or will only give him bits and pieces of what God has generously given to them. How terrible to treat their generous God in such an ungenerous way. They obviously do not realize how generous Jesus has been to them and what he has done for them. The parents of a young man who had been killed in the World War gave their church a check for $200 as a memorial for their loved one that they had lost. When the presentation was made, another war mother whispered to her husband, "Let's give the same for our boy." And you know, guys, the man said, "Why? Our boy did not lose his life." And the mother said, "That's just the point. Let's give it because he did not." They knew what Jesus had done. They had kept their son alive. At verse 10, now we have the second part. That's the first part, was the examples of giving. Now we're going to explore giving. Paul says in verse 10, "And in this I give my advice. It is to your advantage not only to be doing what you began and were desiring to do a year ago, but now you also must complete the doing of it, that as there was a readiness to desire it, so there also may be a completion out of what you have. For if there is first a willing mind, it is accepted according to what one has, and not according to what he does not have. But I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened. but by inequality, that now at this time your abundance may supply their lack, that their abundance also may supply your lack, and there may be equality. As it is written, he who gathered much had nothing left over, and he who gathered little had no lack. So it appears that the Corinthians had actually started to take a collection for their poor Jewish brothers in Jerusalem. So Paul's advice to them was to be consistent and finish what they had started a year ago. It would be to their advantage, he says, because it would prove their sincerity and their consistency. The devil will let you intend as much as you like. The more, the better. Just as long as you never carry out. He will try to prevent you from fulfilling your promises. William Barclay said, the tragedy of life is often, so often is not that we have no high impulses, but that we fail to turn them into action. So good intentions are not enough. Then Paul explained in verse 12 that we cannot give what we don't have. God judges our giving against the resources that we have. But what and how we spend is relevant to what we have. If we overspend on purpose and never have anything left to give, we cannot be excused before God saying, well, I don't have anything to give. Some people look for things to buy or pay or prepay so they don't have to give to God. I have seen Christians make 2 or 3 mortgage payments in a month or set large amount of money for their kids' college funds, so they would not have much money left to give to God. And we'll see next week that this is playing with danger. A person's giving should be equal to his means, according to what one has, Paul said. When we give, God looks for readiness and willing mind. And these are true marks of a generous heart. It is not the portion, it is the proportion that God looks at. So we have 2 more principles in this section. Principle number 3, stewardship goals should be brought to completion. Verses 10 and 11, finish what you start. Do what you promise to do. And principle number 4, giving should be measured proportionally. Verse 12. Readiness and a willing mind to give is more important than the amount that is given. Giving much grudgingly is worse than giving little willingly. We cannot give what we don't have, but God judges our giving against the resources that we have. He knows what we have. He gave it to us. When Chaplain McCabe had set out to raise $1 million for mission, he met many disappointments and he was so often greatly discouraged. One day while going through the mail, he came across a letter from a small boy, and a nickel fell off the envelope. The letter, in a boyish scrawl, read, "Dear Chaplain McCabe, I'm sure you are going to get $1 million for mission, and I'm going to help you get it. So here's the nickel towards it. It is all I've got right now, but if you need any more, just call on me." And this became one of the chaplain's most effective stories in his money-raising campaign. And by it, he eventually was able to reach his goal. So a boy's nickel multiplied became $1 million. And the boy helped much more than he knew. He really helped. We must be careful with one word in verse 14, the word equality. Paul was not pushing communism. He was not trying to have everyone on the same level, all having the same thing. He did not want some Christian to have relief while the Corinthians would be hard-pressed. That would be like robbing Peter to pay Paul. The principle here is that in God's economy, the sufficiency of some should minister to the deficiency of others. So God uses some people to bless others, so all are taken care of. God himself modeled that pattern in the Old Testament in Exodus chapter 16, what Paul is quoting here in verse 15. When he gave food to the Israelites in the wilderness, he did so equally, according to their needs. He made sure everyone had enough, and we should give to the deficiency of others. Paul continues and concludes here with his policies in giving in verses 16 to 24. But thanks be to God who puts the same earnest care for you into the heart of Titus. For he not only accepted the exhortation, but being more diligent, he went to you of his own accord. And we have sent with him the brother whose praise is in the gospel throughout all the churches. And not only that, but who was also chosen by the churches to travel with us with this gift, which is administered by us to the glory of the Lord himself and to show your ready mind, avoiding this, that anyone should blame us in this lavish gift which is administered by us, providing honorable things, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. And we have sent with them our brother, whom we have often proved diligent in many things, but now much more diligent because of the great confidence which we have in you. If anyone inquires about Titus, he is my partner and fellow worker concerning you. Or if our brethren are inquired about, they are messengers of the churches, the glory of Christ. Therefore, show to them and before the churches the proof of your love and of your boasting on your behalf. So Titus is commended for his excellent attitude, for being very diligent in verse 17. God is given the credit, he is given thanks in verse 16 for putting the same earnest care for the Corinthians into the heart of Titus. Paul had found a kindred spirit in this fellow worker, Titus. The same burden that he had for the Corinthian was found in Titus' heart. So Paul had encouraged Titus to go to Corinth with this second letter, but the exhortation was not needed. Titus wanted to go of his own accord, Paul says. So Paul mentioned in verse 18 that Titus did not go alone. Another brother was sent with him. Bible commentators have come up with all kinds of speculation concerning who this brother was. And some of the suggestions are it was Luke, it was Barnabas, it was Silas, it was Timothy. But no one knows who really went with Titus, and it does not really matter who went with him. Had it been important for us to know, God would have made it clear in his word who it was. Then again in verse 22, we see a third brother accompanied the two, and he is not mentioned by name either. It is not important who it was. What is important is what is said in verse 20. They did this to avoid any blame from anyone. The apostle was wise enough not to touch or manage this money alone, or to commit this money to one person. He insisted in having a group of three men with the money. This way there would be accountability and there would be integrity. This is valuable information for us. It shows the precaution that Paul took in handling the funds, lest there be any basis for accusation of mishandling the money. He wanted to avoid the possibility of misrepresentation or scandal. He wanted more than just being honest in the sight of God. He wanted to be above reproach in the sight of men. So all monetary matters of the church should be dealt the very same way, to give no ground of suspicion to those of the world. We know that Christian men act in the sight of their Lord, and that is sufficient guarantee of their integrity. But those of the world do not understand that. We are not prepared, they are not prepared to accept our view that a man who trusts God is to be trusted. Therefore, the Christian community must do its business in such a way that those of the world have no reason to suspect anything contrary to righteousness. So here we have another principle, principle number 5. Money should not be handled by one person. It is never handled by one person here at this church. It is this reason, to avoid any suspicion or any accusation, several people should always be in charge of the money. And Paul concluded in verse 22 by saying that if anyone would inquire about these men, the Corinthians could tell them that Titus was Paul's partner and fellow worker, verse 23. He was not an apostle. And that the other two brethren were messengers of the churches. In view of this, the Corinthians should give them a good reception and should entrust to them the generous gift for the saints in Jerusalem. The expression in verse 23, the glory of Christ should be an honor to Christ or a credit to Christ. These messengers, by their faithfulness, were bringing glory to Christ, but they were not the glory of Christ. Again, we see in verse 24 that by their giving, the Corinthians demonstrated their love. Their generosity was the proof of their love, the proof of their spirituality. Someone said, giving to the Lord is but transporting our goods to a higher level, a higher floor, and it is true. So it is quite a chapter. In it, Paul instructed his reader about godly living, and he showed us how it should be done. And he mentioned 8 things. Number 1, it should be done joyfully, in verse 2. It should be done freely and willingly, in verse 3. It should be done sacrificially, in verse 3. It should be done from the heart as a test, verse 8, and the proof of the sincerity of our love, verse 24. It should be done proportionally, verse 11. It should be done realistically, verse 12, according to what we have. Number seven, it should be done confidently, verse 14. And then principle number eight, this the last principle, number eight in this list, the giving should be handled honestly, verses 16 to 24. I came across an anonymous poem that says, God made the sun, it gives. God made the moon, it gives. God made the stars, they give. God made the air, it gives. God made the clouds, they give. God made the earth, it gives. God made the sea, it gives. God made the trees, they give. God made the flowers, they give. God made the birds, they give. God made the beast, they give. God made the plants, they give. God made man, and there's a blank there. Looks like that was the end of giving, man. But I close with one little story. A little girl named Hattie Wyatt came to a small Sunday school and asked to be taken in, but there was no room for her. In less than 2 years, she became ill and she died. They found under her pillow a torn pocketbook with 57 cents, 57 pennies in it, wrapped in a scrap of paper on which it was written, to help build the little temple bigger so that more children can go to Sunday school. For 2 years, when she had been refused, she had saved her pennies for the cause that were nearest her heart. The pastor told the incident to his congregation. The people began to make donations for the expansion. The papers told it far and wide. Within 5 years, those 57 pennies had grown to $250,000. And today, in Philadelphia, there is a great church, the Baptist Temple, seating 3,300 people. They have a temple college with accommodation for over 1,400 students, a temple hospital, a temple Sunday school so large that all who wish to come have plenty of place and they are comfortable. All that was instigated by a little girl who gave 57 cents. So from this text, it is clear that mentioning the great sacrifices that we have made, the amount of time that we have spent in prayer, the quoting verses of Scripture, those things do not prove that we are spiritual. Our generosity proves our spirituality. It proves the sincerity of our love, we saw in verse 8. It proves that we have given ourselves to the Lord, verse 5. And that's what God has to say about godly living. Giving is not a pleasant subject, but it is a Christian subject. It is a godly subject. It is part of our relationship with God. There are other scriptures that I really like if you give to the poor, you are loaning to God. He will give you back. Another scripture says that you cannot outgive God. No matter how much you give, he will give you more. He will never be indebted to you ever. So I pray that the Lord touch your heart, speak to your heart. And if you are not a generous person, I pray that the Lord would change that heart and make you a generous person, generous with God, generous with people, that you would be filled with joy because generosity and joy are twin. They go together. You will be a cheerful giver, and the Lord loves a cheerful giver. So may the Lord be with you. May the Lord bless each and every one of you who came today to meet with the Lord. May He bless your heart. May He bless your home. And may He touch your heart today and make you generous givers. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.